1 Chronicles 29. Last chapter in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, anyway. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're dealing with occasions in the Old Testament that prompted prayer. And the occasion here is because of the bounty of the Lord. That prompted prayer. The bounty of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. Prompted prayer. And so, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and our verse is verse 12, but we're going to look at the whole passage here. So, 1 Chronicles 29, 12, you follow as I read the verse. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to thee in prayer tonight. We thank thee for the privilege we have in this assembly to meet on a regular basis and come and study thy word and cry out to thee. We commit this evening to thee now in this time. Being in 1 Chronicles, pray it should challenge our hearts concerning the message through the prayer of David here. And to help us to be thankful for all that you've given us and done for us, and that we can praise thee for the bounty of the blessings that you poured out on us in our assembly here and also on us individually. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, here we have in the book of Chronicles, David, his life and ministry is coming to an end, and he's about ready to hand it over to Solomon. And he prays, but what I want to do is go through the whole chapter, including the prayer. So the prayer is found in verses 10 through 19. Here we see in verse 10, for instance, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. So this was a congregational prayer. It was a prayer that everyone heard and was involved with, and so David was a spokesman for everybody there. But before we get to the details of the prayer here, I'd like to just go through this chapter. It divides into some nice, easy sections for us. For instance, in the first two verses, we see David's preparation. David's preparation. Thus it says in verse 1, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not of man, but for the Lord. All right, so he's thinking in terms of Solomon, his son. Solomon is going to be ordained as the future king, actually had already been ordained in a hasty manner, back in 1 Kings chapter 1, but now we're going to see it done publicly in a more civil-type situation because there was an early effort to take over the throne after David left and was preparing to leave, and enemies were trying to sidestep Solomon. But anyway, verse 2 now, he says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver of things of silver, and the brass of things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. So notice he says that he prepared. So here his focus obviously was on this house of the Lord that Solomon was going to build, but he, David that is, did some preparatory work and he got some of the materials ready. Now remember, David couldn't build, the Lord wasn't going to allow David to build the temple. He's going to have Solomon build it, but that didn't mean that Solomon, that David couldn't prepare some of the materials for it. So we see, excuse me, his focus on the temple. Now, we do need to keep in mind here, there's a slight difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament focused relative to worship on the external. Now, in the Old Testament, you had all kinds of sacrifices. These are animal sacrifices, very gory and also very external. In the New Testament, we see the principle that our sacrifices are to be praises to the Lord. So the New Testament worship is internal, whereas the Old Testament work was external. But there are some principles here, and whether internal or external, David was preparing for service for the Lord. And so the temple was to be built, and he was preparing the materials and so on. And notice in verse 2, he said, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Now, the house of my God, of course, was the temple, but this would be where the people would worship. And this would be where they would have their regular worship. Now, I do think that we can make some parallels here. And I think Bible Baptist Church can learn some lessons here. That as David prepared for service in the temple, and of course it would be regular service and so on, I think we need to think along these terms as well, as although we're not building a building here, we do come to this building to serve the Lord. And so if David prepared with all his might for service for the Lord, maybe we should think in terms as well. In other words, I think for the Christian, Sunday needs to be the focus of the whole week rather than Monday morning when we go to work or Friday afternoon when the weekend comes. But Sunday ought to be the focus, the focal day. It's Resurrection Day and so on. And so our worship on Sunday shouldn't be an afterthought that, oh yeah, this is Sunday, I go to church on Sunday, that's right, as an afterthought, but it's something that we're gearing up for all week. I know many of us do that and so on, but let's think here, for instance, he prepared with all his might. Maybe it could be, for instance, on Sunday morning, that we're in preparation for the morning services that start at 10 o'clock, Sunday school. And one way maybe to prepare for that is try to be here on time. I'll try to be here on time. So we start at 10 o'clock, right? 10 o'clock. So what's on time being here? Well, is that 1 minute before? Well, we have a nursery. And we have a kitchenette, and some of the people in our church have children that have to go by the nursery, right? And so if you're getting here a one-minute till, you got 1 minute to get your children lined up and into the auditorium. And if you're bringing food, you got 1 minute to get the food put in there and come out here. You see that? And that means you only have 1 minute to catch up on everybody's news through the week. So that 1 minute's really crammed. So what's the point? The point maybe should be, why don't we get here a few minutes earlier than that? Why don't we just make it a habit? We get here by quarter till. Got here 15 minutes before. Now, our services start at 10 o'clock. A lot of churches in the area start at 9 or 9:30 Sunday morning. So we actually have a little extra time here. So what if we got here, say, at quarter till? Now, for instance, Kirsten teaches Sunday school, and Mrs. Davison and so on. I don't know what goes on. I don't know what's like there right at 10 o'clock. I don't know what goes on at 10 o'clock there, but I can imagine that if there's kids still trying to be put into the nursery and people are putting food up, she's probably not starting at 10 o'clock. Now, she hasn't said anything to me, but this is what I'm imagining here. You see, and so, what am I saying? Let's prepare for Sunday morning by trying to be here a little bit early. Now, we do have prayer meeting for the men. If you want to come to my office, quarter till and so on, you're welcome to come. But let's do a little math here. Let's say you live 15 minutes away from church. And if you get here a quarter till, what time do you have to leave? You see, 9:30. Now, I know what it's like to try to get children ready on Sunday morning and get them to church on time. I know what it's like. And my wife insisted that I help her. I used to think, well, I can just sit out in the car, honk the horn, and eventually they'll all get out there. But she didn't allow that, to say that. So she had me in there helping. And sometimes when we had to get up early, we just dressed the kids the night before and let them sleep in their clothes. No, not really, but... But there's some ways to do that. But you see what I'm saying? Let's prepare. Let's prepare for Sunday morning. Let's prepare for Sunday morning. David did. And so this is our place of service and worship on Sunday. And so let's prepare for that. All right? Then in the next few verses here, 3 through 5, we see David's priority. Notice his priority. Not only his preparation, but his priority. Verse 3 says, "Moreover, because I set my affection to the house of my God." So he set his affection. Here he was focused on it, his affection. He loved going to the house of God. This is where his affection was. He had a priority here. He focused on the place where the Lord would meet with him. He goes on to say, "I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God." So you see, he gave of his own personal wealth. Now, David was a wealthy man, but he gave of his own personal wealth to the house of God. And he wasn't dependent on everybody else giving. Of course, the other folks did give. But he, wanting to set a pattern and so on, and showing his priority, he gave of his own to the house of God. And he indicates, now he was a very wealthy man here. But notice he says in verses 4 and 5, he talks about the gold and the silver that he was able to give of his own personal wealth. But notice in verse 5, he throws out a question, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" You see, David can ask the question, who else wants to join in? Because he himself demonstrated publicly his priority by placing his affection on seeing that the service of the Lord through the house to be built was going to go forward. Since he could be an example, he can throw out that question. Who else? If he were a poor example, he wouldn't be throwing the question out. But here's the question. Who else can help out? See, who else can be involved? Well, the who, that's broad. Who limits how broad who is? Well, you do. Are you going to be a part of the who or not? See, who limits how broad who is? And so there's the question. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? And then in verses 6 through 9, we see David's pattern. He lays out a pattern. Notice in verse 6 it says, "Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work," what did they do? They offered willingly. See, they took his challenge. They took his challenge. He said, who? Verse 5 asks the question, who? Verse 6 gives us the answer. Who did it? We had the leaders and the people, the multitudes. And what did they do? They offered willingly. Where did they get this idea? They got it from David. He was willing to give of his own personal wealth, and he throws out a question, throws out a challenge, and what do we see follows? The people are willing to do that. You see, when we think in terms like David did, that the house of God, Old Testament or New Testament church, is the place where the Lord meets with us. It's where he meets with us around truth. And when we find out that we need to invest our life in truth, you see, that should so motivate us that we would want to do as much as we can for the perpetuation of truth. Now, different people have different abilities to do this, but it ought to come from the heart that we want to see the truth perpetuated, and whatever we can do to do that, we ought to be willing to do that. And so this was David's pattern. And they followed his pattern. Now notice in verse 9 it says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Now this expression, offered willingly, shows up the second time. We saw that back in verse 6. Here in verse 9, they offered willingly. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Third time it shows up. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. You see, for the Christian, for the believer, what brings about great joy is being able to walk in truth, know where the truth is, invest in truth, and this is what brings great joy. And but it has to come from the perfect heart, from the heart that's open and wants to receive the truth and then perpetuate the truth. And so that's what these folks were doing. They were able to rejoice in that. We sometimes think that joy comes when I'm self-focused. Joy is when, you know, I'm thinking all about myself. When it's all about me, that's when joy comes. No, joy doesn't come when we're self-focused. Joy comes when we can serve the Lord, invest in His truth, and see His truth extended to other people. So that's what John said, wasn't it? He has no greater joy but to see my children walk in truth, you see. That's where joy comes from, in seeing others walk in the truth that we have. And so here these individuals were giving to this Solomonic temple so that multitudes could be benefited, realizing that this is where Jehovah God met. Later on, the Queen of Sheba came. Check this out. Here, a pagan queen comes to check out Solomon and his life and everything. But here we find David's pattern. Then in the next section, as I indicated, 10 through 19, we have David's prayer. David's prayer. Let's focus on his prayer for a moment. First of all, as he blesses the Lord before the congregation, notice verse 11, he has a proper perspective on resources. He says, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. In other words, the Lord owns everything. He owns everything you have. He owns you. He owns everything you have. And all these things that He owns, He has put us a steward over to honor Him with our stewardship. That includes our life, that includes our resources, that includes everything. He owns it all, but He wants us to be a steward with it. And so it's not about, well, I own this, this belongs to me, this is mine, this is my money, it's my money. But with my money, I'm going to give the Lord a little bit of my money. No, it's not my money, it's His money. And He wants us to trust Him by giving of His money, 10% of His money back to Him. See, so that's the way we need to look at that. And if we'll do that, then He'll take care of us with the 90. But if we want to hang on to His 10%, He's not going to let us prosper. Now, I know that. I know that by theory, but I know that by practice. And so I had to learn the hard way, as quite often believers do. But that's the truth that the Lord had to teach me. But I learned that it's all His. And so He gives us that perspective here. For all that is in heaven and earth is thine. All right, then, of course, verse 12, both riches and honor come from thee, and that thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, O our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. See, David could thank the Lord for His sovereignty, how He's over everything. David could thank the Lord for that. Now notice, in thanking the Lord and praising His glorious name, verse 13 leads right into 14. You ever notice that? Verse 14 says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. See, so thinking on the praising the Lord's glorious name brought great humility on David's part, where he has to ask, who am I? In comparison to the glorious Lord and his name, who am I? Well, I'm a big nothing. That's what I am. And who are my people? You see, so this brings great humility when we focus on the Lord and who he is, what he does, his sovereignty, and so on. So, you know, the Lord, he gives us the wherewithal to earn income. He gives us strength. He gives us wherewithal. He gives us all the possibilities. He's the one that's behind all of it. And so we need to recognize that. Whatever we may have, it didn't come through our genius. We might think that, but it didn't. It came from the Lord. And so we need to make sure we give him the glory and honor for who he is. And when we realize this, here David, no doubt one of the greatest men in the Bible, and probably one of the greatest men alive at this time, and certainly in biblical history, and yet he has to ask the question, who am I? Next to the Lord, he's nothing. Paul said the same thing, though I be nothing. He was in the great office of apostleship, 2 Corinthians 12, but he said, though I be nothing. Paul realized he was a big nothing as well, and so here we see the humility that comes about. In fact, notice in verse 15, he goes on to say, for we are strangers before thee. Now, we were strangers, the Lord has taken us in, salvation, and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. So, the fathers were sojourners in a new land, a strange land, and like David. And then he says, our days on the earth are as a shadow. That's interesting. What's a shadow? Oh, shadow's really not much, is it? Our days are as a shadow. And there is none abiding. Now, the Hebrew literally reads here, there is no hope. There's no hope coming from me. I'm a shadow. My life's a shadow. No real hope here. The only hope we have is in the Lord, not in us. See, so here he's bringing out some of these humble ideas here. Now, in the book of Acts, you look over there in chapter 13, here is a summary statement about David's life, Acts 13:36. Acts 13:36 says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, laying to his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, his body corrupted in the grave. But David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, see, he served his generation in the will of God, so this is a kind of a summation statement of his stewardship, and he died. All right, so that's the Lord's evaluation at this point of David. But David's evaluation of his life is, I'm a shadow. Not much hope coming from this shadow. Now, the Lord's going to have to judge our lives. But as we look at our lives, we look at who we are. We're saved sinners. We have really nothing to offer the Lord. And the only thing that can happen is if we'll submit to him and he can use saved sinners for his glory, but only he's the one doing the work. And then at the judgment seat, he gives us rewards for obedience of the work that he works through us. Well, that kind of leaves me out of the picture, doesn't it? Other than I can be a vehicle for him to work. Now, some of you, maybe all of you, won people to Christ. And winning people to Christ is a great blessing, but you think of this. If you talk to somebody about the Lord and they get converted there on the spot or something, you think of that. The Lord's working through you or me as a sinner. If that person's converted, he's converted not because of our tremendous dialogue and genius and expression of language and this and that and all of our techniques and tricks. If somebody's really wanted the Lord, it's because the Lord works through us. And we want them to be the Lord's converts and not ours. Sometimes we have our own converts, and they don't last very long, because maybe through some manipulation, we've got some sort of profession out of them, but there's no legitimate work of the Spirit of God. It has to be the Spirit of God that works, you see. So David realizes this, and he brings this out in his public prayer. You know, I've heard a lot of preaching in 40-some years. I've heard very few preachers talk about themselves being shadows. That's really what we are. We're shadows. And there's not much to a shadow. Shadow comes and it goes. He goes on, verse 16, O Lord our God, all the store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. So you see here in verse 16, 49:16, all the store that we prepared to build thee has really come from the Lord's hand. So how does we fit in here? We have prepared really came from the Lord's hand. So the Lord worked through them and allowed them to do that. See that? So that's the way we need to look at our lives as well. Our service, our occupation, whatever it may be, our means of gaining resources and so on, and giving to the Lord. Even as we do give to the Lord, who's the one who's behind all that? Who's the one who's made that possible? It's the Lord. All right, so this gives us an outstanding perspective on the Lord's mind here on these things. Now, verse 70 says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now, you see, David can say that. That's not a bragging. He can indicate, I have lived an upright life. And I have willingly offered. Now, can you say that? I'm living an upright life right now, and I have willingly offered to the Lord. That's what David said. That's not boasting. That's a fact. That should be a fact. I willingly offered. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. See, they followed his pattern. They were doing the same thing. But when we say that, don't forget verse 17 is preceded by 16. Who's allowed it to happen? The Lord's hand. Now, we should have that testimony. I am living an upright life. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm living an upright life, and I have given to the Lord willingly. But we know only it's the Lord's hand who's allowed all this to happen. All right, now notice 19, he says in his prayer, his conclusion of his prayer, is he's about ready to turn this over to Solomon. He says, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes. Notice David's concern for his son was not that he would be the wisest and wealthiest man alive, at least the wealthiest man alive, but that he would be obedient to the word of God. To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. So that's his prayer, that Solomon would be obedient to Scripture. He puts spirituality first, and that Solomon would carry through with the building of the temple or the palace based on his spirituality. All right, so that was David's prayer. Then let's go on here. We're concluding here with verses 20 through 25. We see David's preference. David's preference is that, as he says to the congregation in verse 20, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down. Verse 21, and they sacrificed unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. So this is his preference. His preference was for them to bless the Lord, but for them to obey the Lord. And they did eat and drink, verse 22, on the day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king. So here they made Solomon king. They anointed him as king. That's the second time, because I already mentioned 1 Kings chapter 1. There was that early coup to try to take over the kingship away from Solomon. So he had to hastily be made king. But now this is the official making him of king. And anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor and Zadok to be priest. And so here's David's preference, that they would, that the people would bless the Lord and appoint Solomon as king. And then finally, in verse 26 through 30, we see David's prestige. Here, his life is brought forth here, his prestigious life. Verse 27, the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years, 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. So there were several individuals who wrote about David's life, and the kings and the chronicle books gather these the inspired details of all this and put them together in our books here. With all his reign and his might and the times that went over him and all Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. All right, so we've seen David's life here as he prepared the people for Solomon and challenged them spiritually with regard to seeing this Solomonic temple built. And what a testimony that David had. And so in this case, the Lord's bounty on the people, the Lord's blessing that he poured out on the people brought about a prayer of praise on David's part. And there are times, I think, in the church's life as well when we can see what the Lord does, his blessing upon a church, and we can praise him for that. Our prayers don't always have to be prayers of need. I mean, there's a place for that, but sometimes they can be prayers of praise for the Lord's goodness to us and what he's done. The health he's given, the wherewithal to gain resources, the spiritual blessings, the blessings in our families, the blessings that he pours out, numerous blessings that he pours out, and so we can praise him for that. So let's do that tonight.